Friends, this is a story about promises. And I am well known in my family and among my children, they can tell you this, for never ever making promises. I do not promise. And as anyone who spends any time with children will know, there's like, I don't know, children, is this right? Are you constantly saying, can I have, can I do, can I go, can we go? To lately for us, it's like play dates and the fair. That's what I've been hearing a lot about. Really, I say no a lot, which my children can also probably attest to. But if it's something that I can agree to, my answers or my plans are still pretty circumspect. Like I might say, I'll do my best, but I can't promise. Or if there's time, we can go to the playground after school, that kind of thing. Because I know what happens when I make a promise, or even if I don't explicitly not promise something. If I don't say I'm not promising, when I say, for example, sorry, no park today, it's like, what you promised? Is that right, my kids? Who are concertedly ignoring me? Even though we humans know that plans change, circumstances change, that we thought we could, but now we can't. I might hear one child say to the other, mom doesn't make promises, if one child says, but you said we could, whatever, whatever. I also know, I hope that if I do make a promise, I take it seriously. And a promise is a promise. And this story about Abram, who is not yet Abraham, we haven't gotten that far yet, is a story about a promise. It's about the promise that God makes to Abram and his family. The Bible storybook that I grew up with, and Karina noticed it in the ministry center this morning, many of you may have also grown up with it, this Mennonite published book, God Keeps His Promises. Because the story of God's people from the very beginning is a story about God promising to be with and for God's people throughout all of history. It's about God's promise of presence and love and like protection and presence with all creatures, all creation. But this story for Abram is a very, very specific promise. For the first time, God has made a promise to one human to be a blessing in and through that one person and their family line, their whole family tree that will come afterwards. And through Abram and his lineage, all of creation will be blessed. And specifically through his biological descendants. And we have read to the end. Most of us, I think, have read. We know what comes after this. We know that Abram gets a new name. We know that first Ishmael and then Isaac are born. That Abram does have many descendants, that he's called the patriarch. We've sung Father Abraham has many sons, and we've wiggled our arms and we've shaken our heads and we've turned around. Like, we know that story, but Abram doesn't know that part of the story. He hasn't heard that song. He is doubtful and he is afraid. And I'm not even sure he knows how afraid he is. I don't know about you, but have you ever had the experience where you aren't even sure what you're feeling until someone tells you what you're feeling, or someone asks you how you're feeling, and all of a sudden you realize you are feeling a lot? And the example that most readily comes to mind, I think because I recently preached on Hannah and infertility, was when I had miscarried. And my midwife said to me, it's not your fault. I realized how much shame and guilt I had been carrying for that, for something that was not my fault. But how those feelings, all of a sudden I could feel them and realize them. And there's kind of this thing that happens between Abram and God, where God comes to Abram in a vision and sees Abram's inner self and says to Abram, don't be afraid. God sees that Abram is anxious. When I preached about Hannah a few weeks ago, I talked about how much children, and specifically sons, ensure a person's legacy in the biblical culture. And for Abram, that's also true. Sons are a person's future. They're the legacy, the life beyond the life of one person. So God made a promise of legacy That the promise hasn't yet come to pass. Abram is still in that time of waiting, and he's been waiting a long time. And so has Sarai, as we come to find out. They both, you know, like they're taking matters into their own hands. They've been waiting so long. And so here we learn that Abram is also making plans of his own. He's making plans to pass along his wealth and his household to this person who basically is his manager, the person who is his like household manager and assistant, even though, you know, it's so much, he has no one to pass it along to. And God says, I still have a plan for you. Don't be afraid. I keep my promises. Sometimes you just have to wait. That doesn't mean Abram isn't going to push back. In fact, just like kids will, when you make a promise and they don't agree with, or they, you know, you make a plan, they don't agree with the plan. Abram says, but God, you said you had a plan. You had a promise for me. Abram cannot see how God can offer him anything at this point. Abram has wealth. He's won battles. He's had adventures. He's traveled all over because God has called him to. He's connected with royalty. He has influence in his various spheres, but he has no sons. In the Believer's Bible Church Bible Commentary on Genesis, the author Eugene Roop says, we often equate complaint with rejection. So Abram's complaining. We often equate complaint with rejection, assuming that a complaint directed against us necessarily means we are not trusted or accepted. But complaint means that one takes the one who has promised seriously enough to be angry when things do not go as promised. I thought that was so meaningful and important that Abram takes God's promise so seriously. He is ready to engage with God to say, you are the one who said you were in charge and that you promised. It's one of the things that I really love about the Hebrew Bible is that God's people are not afraid to engage with God and God's word and God's promises, to voice their fears and their anger and their uncertainty, even to argue with God, to push back. And that God doesn't understand that as a lack of faith. In fact, God's response is to take Abram outside. Come outside of the tent. And in the end, credits. The translation that from the Common English Bible we read this morning was a little bit different. We often hear credited to Abram as righteousness when at the end of the story. So God's not mad that Abram's pushing back at him, but he takes Abram aside and he asks him to look up. Once a long, long time ago, I went camping in Wadi Rum in Jordan. It's a desert in the middle of the country of Jordan. And this is sort of the same general region as where Abram would have been living. Now, this was 30 plus years ago when I was a teenager. But even now, I can remember, like I can picture in my mind how vivid the stars were in the sky. With no lights anywhere around. And how they just, like, it was like you could reach out and touch the stars. Even though it was, I think it's the most spectacular sky I can ever remember seeing. And I grew up in Saskatchewan where the license plate is literally Land of Living Skies. Like they proclaim that. But in Wadi Rum at night, it felt like the stars were close enough to touch. And I can just remember like this huge moonrise coming up over the mountains and the boulders. And it was like the Milky Way was just like right there, draped across the sky. No tall buildings, no city lights. And that was phenomenal for me because I was in a city. I lived in a city at the time. Abram would have seen those stars every night, probably. And yet still, God calls him outside to remind him of just how dazzling creation is. To say, I'm responsible for this creation. How much more can I be responsible for you and your descendants? If God can create the stars, God can create whatever Abram needs. But it is hard to wait on a blessing. Gerald the elephant said it. It is not easy to wait. Waiting is not easy. And to wait on God when we have no evidence that God is working, that we don't see any movement. It's hard to wait on God when we're in pain, when we're feeling anxious, when we're longing for change or for movement or for justice or for resolution to a hard problem. It is so easy to be jaded and cynical. I don't remember what exactly brought this up, but I was meeting with some pastors. The Kirkland Gathering of Pastors met this week, and we were welcoming a couple of new people to our group. And somebody who's been a part of the group for a long time said, oh, it's just like the nature of the Northwest to be cynics. It's just just expect that if you're in the Northwest, you're a cynical. I think they maybe had said something about being cynical, and they said, oh, you'll fit right in. We're all just big cynics here in the Northwest. And I don't necessarily, I mean, I don't know how you feel about that. I don't know if you agree. I don't necessarily agree with that. And maybe that's because I'm more of an optimist. I can get cynical about things, but I'm an anxious optimist. Maybe I'll put it that way. I get anxious about things. I worry about things, but ultimately I tend to, things are going to turn out all right. When Martin Luther King said that the moral arc of the universe bends towards justice, I'm like, yeah, it does. It's all going to work out. On the other hand, he also said that it's long. The moral arc of the universe is long. God wants us to know that too. Abram will experience a son, but the fullness of God's blessing, it may not come for generations. God also, if you go on to read, God also tells Abram, like, there are going to be generations where your people, your descendants will be exiled and they will return. And you won't see the fullness of this promise yourself. This is a promise for your descendants and your descendants' descendants. When I do get discouraged or start feeling cynical or doubtful about something, it is helpful for me, at least metaphorically, to go outside and look at the stars. Touch grass, like they say on the internet. To look up, to remember the creator of the universe and the long, long, sometimes very long arc of the universe. If I could, like Abram, look up at that expanse of stars by just walking out my door, which I can't. I don't know if any of us can in this city, but I know all of us have places that we can think of where we've had those kinds of experiences. If I could look at the expanse of stars and see that infinity of space, the literal arc of the Milky Way, the horizon, to take the literal long view, I start to gain at least a little bit of a perspective on God's time. And the next time I am despairing over politics or injustices or violence or war, which is often, I invite you with me and with Abram to take action on my own, to take our own action, because Abram does some of that. Because action gives me hope. To complain to God, because God welcomes our engagement. And also to remember the long arc of God's promise. To look at the stars and remember that God is faithful, that God keeps promises. Amen.